This morning we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And I want to read from this chapter, beginning at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In verse 10, the Bible tells us that our Savior Jesus Christ abolished death. This morning I want us to think about the man who killed death. The man who killed death. As Paul writes to Timothy, he admonishes him not to be ashamed of Jesus, for Jesus Christ was his Lord. He also admonished him not to be ashamed of him, Paul, for Paul was his friend, his brother, his mentor. Paul points out in verse 9 that God had called each of them to preach. Not only that, the Bible tells us that he had saved them by his grace, that he had called them by his grace, and they were in Christ Jesus. And that all of these truths are now being manifest and brought to light. And they're being brought to light and they're being manifest by a man who abolished, annulled, or literally killed death. Paul said that these truths that he's been preaching and teaching, referred to as the gospel, because they are news that are either good within themselves or they bring about good. The essence of the New Testament is good. The essence of the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did and how to have what he brought, it's all good. And it's made manifest. That is, it's made visible. It's made clear. There was an obscurity in the Old Testament. There was a working in shadows and schemes and sketches and outlines. But now Jesus Christ has made these things clear. He's made them obvious. He so demonstrated himself to be the fulfillment of all these Old Testament shadows that now those who want to know can know. Those who will open their ears and their hearts can receive and understand, and they can know. Jesus Christ has appeared. He's been made manifest. It has recently been made known through the appearance of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Death was an instrument of Satan. It was Satan's primary instrument. It was that which struck terror and fear in the heart of every descendant of Adam. But Jesus Christ made it a useless tool. Holding death before men was a prime tool of Satan to discourage, to deceive, to destroy the lives that people were trying to live. And yet Jesus Christ destroyed that tool. He made it useless. He made it inoperative. He literally set it aside. He annulled it. And in a strict sense of the word, he killed it. Now has annulled death, who has made an end of death. But are we all not dying? Since Jesus Christ has been here, there have been millions of deaths. Does it mean that he took away the procedure of death? No. But in Hebrews, when Paul wrote to those brethren of his in the flesh and in the Lord, he wrote of the same circumstance. In chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that is, took part of flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Paul said to these Hebrew people that Jesus Christ took upon himself of a man, and he came to this earth and he lived among men and suffered as men suffer, and then he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he came out victorious in a body that had not been subject to corruption. He assumed or resumed that body again, walked about living. It had spirit, it had life, it had not decayed. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He is victorious. And because of that, he annulled or killed the power of death over men. Death no longer reigned. It had reigned from Adam, but it no longer reigned as the king. It no longer reigned as that fearful specter in the mind and heart of all people. Now, Christ killed death by dying. Paul writes some more about it in 1 Corinthians letter. He talks about Paul, about the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how this took the sting out of death. And these are things we often read at funerals, but we all know that we need them now in this life, because death faces all of us. Paul said, as he wrote, verse 54 of chapter 16, "So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's Paul telling the Corinthians? The same thing that he told Timothy, the same thing that he wrote to the Hebrews, and that is, death is a fact. And it is a fact that all of us have to acknowledge. And because of what men had seen, the suffering that preceded death, and the agony that preceded death, and the struggle that preceded death, it had instilled fear in mankind. And they had seen it as the ultimate victory of Satan and of sin. But Jesus Christ, made in the likeness of a man, taking upon himself the form of a man, and yet he did not have the sin nature of man. He died on the cross. And by that sacrifice, he paid the penalty of sin which brought death. And then he went into the grave and conquered and overcame death and came out victorious. And he set the pattern and he established the way. He made it possible. In all of this, he then annulled the sting and power of the grave. He abolished it. He killed death. And in doing that, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The life that we're talking about is not just spiritual life, but literal biological and physical life. Jesus Christ not only gives us spiritual life when we're born again and saved, but by what he did as the second Adam, he will give us biological life after we have died. He will give us biological life after our bodies have rotted in the grave. He will raise them up by his power and will give them biological life. And Jesus killed death. And he has, as the Bible tells us, brought life and immortality to light. Immortality is simply the doctrine of incorruption. And he brought them to light. That is, he flooded them with light. Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did in having power over death, he focused light upon life and he focused light upon immortality so that human beings can now understand that in Christ we not only have spiritual life, but in Christ we will have biological life because he shined his light upon the doctrine of immortality, that is, of incorruption. Jesus Christ appeared on earth as a consequence. He annulled death, and on the other hand, he put the floodlight on life and immortality. He showcased them. His was a twofold act. You know, sometimes we go into a shopping center, and as you enter into it, there'll be a case there. There'll be a what we call a showcase. And in that showcase may be old things that are very valuable, maybe new things that are very valuable, but the light will be upon them and you can walk up to them and you can look at them and get a better understanding of past events or get a better understanding of what that shopping center may offer. But there's the showcase and there's the light upon it and it's illustrating and demonstrating and exhibiting those things that these people think are helpful and important. And the Bible tells us that God knew how all of us lived in fear of death, and that death was Satan's number one instrument and tool to enslave mankind to himself. And so God sent his Son, and when he died on the cross, when he arose from the grave, the Bible tells us that God's spotlight shined upon these things so that now we can understand life, and we can understand life that is incorruptible, or the immortality of human beings who have been saved and born again by the power of God. Oh, how you think and I think that men who bear such a message but would be respected and loved beyond all men in the world. Just think what honor a man would enjoy with with all of the world's focus and attention upon AIDS. People hear the word, HIV, and they're filled with fear and dread and foreboding. It is indeed a terrible disease. What honor, what glory would come upon a man who could conquer that disease, expose it to understanding and light, and by some medication kill the entire essence of it, the entire power of it. Think of the honor that ought to come to that man and would come to that man, because the world sees AIDS as its greatest threat, not only physically but economically. And think how welcome people ought to be who would come and share the news of an end to the threat of AIDS. We would say the man who did it would be honored by every human in the world. He'd be exalted and praised and yes, worshiped. And all those men and women who by his authority went out proclaiming the good news and urging people to receive the medication, that they'd be honored above all men, that they'd be welcomed into every mansion. They would be welcomed into every hovel. They would be welcomed to every hut. How beautiful indeed would the feet of those be who brought good tidings of good, glad tidings of good news. Paul said, I preach the truth about Jesus Christ, and how he annulled, set aside, and killed death. And he said, because God appointed me a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, that is whereupon, that is upon the basis of bringing this message and preaching this truth, God appointed that to me. He put or set it forth. He brought me into a place or a position to do it. And what happened? In verse 12 he states, for which cause I also suffer these things. Why was Paul suffering these things? The word suffer here means to be affected by things from without, especially evil things. Paul says, for this cause, because I have preached and because I've taught and because God appointed me an apostle. I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles, and this is all because God appointed me to do it. I didn't receive it or take it upon myself. God set it forth. God decreed it. God wanted it. It was God's will. It was God's plan. And I'm a part of that will and plan and appointment of God. And because of that, I suffer these things. Why would the world imprison a man who brought a message of life and immortality to people who were dying? And I can draw my analogy a little closer by saying, suppose that every human had AIDS, it really wouldn't change things, except we'd know what we were dying for, because we're all affected with death. We're all infected with death. We may not have that, but we all have a death disease in us. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We all have a death disease. And in Jesus Christ, God destroyed, killed death. And Paul went about preaching life and immortality in the name of Christ. He preached to the Jews. He was an apostle to the world. And he was a teacher of the Gentiles. And because he did it, he was in prison. He was suffering. He was facing death.
What madness!
For the which cause I also suffer these things. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not hanging my head. I'm not putting my face in my hands. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not humiliated. They haven't destroyed my will. They have not destroyed my life. They have not destroyed who I am. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I don't feel the least bit embarrassed nor humiliated. For I know whom I have believed. This word know has a very important meaning in it. It means to have knowledge of and to stand in a relationship with that which is known. Paul didn't know about Jesus, but Paul knew Jesus. And this word suggests strongly and means that he had a relationship with him. He understood who he was and what he came to do, and that he had accepted this mission and this work of Christ to himself. Paul said, I'm not embarrassed by this thing of being in prison because I know him, is a better translation. I know him whom I have believed. This man that we've talked about who could have developed a cure for AIDS. And if we knew that man personally and intimately, and yet people had dismissed his message and put to death who brought the people who brought the message to light, you could still say, I know him. I know what he's done. I know the work he's done. I know the good he's accomplished. And that's what Paul is saying. You can put me in prison, but I'm not humiliated by being in this place because I have a relationship with him who came and killed death. I have a vital link, a relationship with him who came and annulled and destroyed death. And I am persuaded, that is to be totally convinced, that he is able, that is he has inherent power, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Committed, again, is a term that means to deposit. It is a banking term. It is a legal term. It has to do with the bank and trust. The idea of a trust is involved in this word. Not just simply a banking matter in the sense of putting money in the bank so he could write a check on it, but actually establishing a trust fund, and the bank will keep it and guard it. And this has in it the idea, keeping here, of never going to sleep, but always having a guard that is awake. And those of you who've been in military service know the penalty of going to sleep on guard duty, and that reaches back into the Roman government and into the Roman military. If you were set as a watchman, you dare not sleep because the penalty, oftentimes, if you were caught sleeping back in this day, you were put to death. And that's why the watchmen who were there at the tomb of Jesus were so frightened about his body being gone. They knew that if they were charged with keeping a watch and they had gone to sleep and the body of Jesus had been stolen, then they could themselves could lose their lives. It was a serious thing to go to sleep on watch. And Paul said, I have a relationship with him who slew death, who killed death, who annulled death. I have a living, vital relationship with him, and I am totally and completely convinced that he has set a watch that will never go to sleep, a watch that will never tire. And because of this, he can keep that which I have put in his trust, and he'll keep it until that day, and he'll keep it past that day. What day? any day you want to name. The day of death, the day of judgment. Any day you want to mention. Tomorrow, he'll keep it against tomorrow. Today, he'll keep it against today. Next Thursday, next Friday, he'll keep it when the world's on fire. He'll keep it when the angel of death comes to bear your soul to the presence of God. He'll keep it when all men are assembled before the Son Jesus for the judgment of the saved. He'll keep it. He'll never sleep. He'll never tarry. His eyes will never grow dim nor weary. Paul said, this man came to earth. He was a man like we are. He suffered, lived. And then wicked men took him, nailed him to a cross. And when they killed him, he killed death. They killed him, he killed death. And he's called us to bring to light, put a showcase on what? Life and immortality. Paul said, I did that. I did it because God called me to do it. He appointed me to do it. And when I did it, it angered men. Because it was in Christ. And they were angered because what I said about life and immortality, I said it was in Christ. And this angered people because they didn't love him. They didn't care for him. They didn't understand him. They wanted him abolished. They wanted him destroyed. Paul said, I brought my message. It was good news. Then I was arrested and I was put in here. And I'm sitting inside a dark dungeon, shut off from friends, family, from everything I hold dear. But Paul said, I'm not humiliated. I'm not embarrassed because I know him. Know who? Him, the man who killed death. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know personally and intimately and as a Savior, the man who killed death? Do you know him? Because if you do, commit what you have as a human, your soul, your eternal existence, your eternal being, commit it as a trust to him for his keeping. He will never sleep. He will never be tempted because he has power to turn away, to not protect, to not keep. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? That's the key to what? Zoe, life, and what? Incorruption. Not just corruptible life, but life that is incorruptible. He is the man who killed death and brought that to light. And you can see it this morning. You can hear it, and you can receive it.